Please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 3, verse 9. We finished chapter 3 last week, which is dealing with woe to those who plot evil, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, woe to the false prophets that were telling people smooth words, things that the people wanted to hear because God's patience had run out. That, you know, the false prophets were telling the Jews that they could do their sin, worship idols and everything else, and God would still allow them to be Jews living in Jerusalem, worshiping their temple, playing religion, but doing sin. In fact, I was reading an article by Dave Hunt in Old Berean Call that I meant to read months ago. I put out on the table, and it was in my satchel to keep reading. And one of the things that really kind of struck me in that article is Dave analogizing the way a lot of people look at Christianity is the Barabbas way. Remember, Barabbas was the one they let loose. And so he goes, oh, cool, Jesus, because of Jesus, I got set free to go do what I want to do. That's how a lot of people, we're so thankful Jesus died on the cross. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Oh, I'm so thankful he came, went to the cross for me. Now let's pass the marijuana and the drink and let's have some fun. You know, Jesus saved me. And he came to save us. Well, no, he didn't come to save those. He came to save people who said, God, you know, you so love me, you died on the cross to die in my place, to take my sin upon yourself that I deserve to die for. Oh, I want to worship you and turn away from the sin that put you on the cross. That's a true believer. And then we have true believers and fake believers. We had true Jews and fake Jews back in the days of Micah. And Micah's prophesying to the fake Jews, saying, you think that God doesn't care what you're doing and sacrificing your sons and daughters and everything else that you're doing. And so today we're going to see more of a warning. And then he just, as Micah does and the other minor prophets do, it just jumps to a promise of the Messiah in the kingdom age, then back to judgment, then back to the kingdom Messiah age. And we're going to see that with some parallel passages today that are going to kind of go along with our Sunday morning service, and I'll explain that as we go through here. But Micah 3, 9 through 12 that we covered last week. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel, Judah, and the rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. You know, they were murdering each other, stealing, all the other perversions and iniquity. Her heads, the city elders, judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us, because we're a Christian nation today. It'd be like America saying, we're a Christian nation. What could go wrong with us? Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So because you play religion, but you don't really believe, you do iniquity and you don't care, God's judgment's going to come and you're going to be kicked out of the land. That's what Micah is saying to the Jews. Chapter 4. Now he jumps right into the reign of the Messiah. I mean, he jumps into, you're going to be trashed, but... not forever. There's going to be a reign of the Messiah. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, latter to us, still future to us, that the mountains of the Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, who will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So looking at verse 1 a little bit more carefully, it says, now it came to pass in the latter days, which some people, again, the preterists and the amillennialists don't believe in a millennial reign of Jesus on earth. They say, oh, well, this is all fulfilled in 70 AD with the birth of the church. It's the church that's fulfilling all of this. The Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And what I want to do is kind of build their case and then show that it can't apply. I'm going to use the verses they had used. Because what was in the context of Micah's day, What is the mountain of the Lord's house? What is that talking about? What mountain is it talking about? Mount Zion. What's the Lord's house? What's that? That's the temple. Okay, so that's what it means in the context of Micah. But the preterists and the amillennialists will say, but oh, that's not the New Testament meaning. When God got rid of the Jews because, you know, they rejected Jesus, they rejected the Messiah. So what does it mean now? What is the house of God now? And let me just ask a question before we get there. What is the house of God now? It is the church. It's us. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and see that. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father. He was faithful to do the Father's work while he was here down on earth, accomplishing, dying on the cross for his sins so that we could be grafted in and become the church, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus built Moses. So Jesus gets more glory than Moses because Moses was built by God and Jesus is going to build the church, as it goes on to say. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And then here's the punchline. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So the church, the true believers, are a house. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, because Peter says the same thing in more explicit terms. And so the house of God today is the church which is being built up. Every person that comes to Jesus Christ by faith and true, sincere faith, as Hebrews says, who holds on to that faith to the very end, is part of the house that God is making. Even David, when David said, I'm going to build you a house to God, God came to him through Nathan the prophet, said, no, I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build a house for you. The son, your son, a son's great-grandson of yours is going to build a house for me. And that house is going to endure forever, and we're part of that house. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him, we are coming to him, Jesus, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, it doesn't matter that our world doesn't believe in Jesus. They reject Jesus. It doesn't matter. As a rejected stone, he becomes the chief cornerstone of the true temple, which is going to be built in as the church. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So back to Micah 4:1. So if it was, you know, with just these verses, if it's just Micah 4:1 you're looking at, you could say, well, maybe this is a prophecy of how the Lord is going to cast off the Jews because they're being judged and going to go off to Babylon and then and try it again and under the Roman Empire until he finally said, okay, I'm going to have to destroy you again, 70 AD, and he's done. And now he's just talking about the church. The church is this mountain that is going to be exalted above the hills, and the people are going to flow to the church, and they're going to all believe in Jesus. That's what preterists and non-millennialists think is going to be the end, is the church is going to win over the world for Jesus. Because it goes on to say, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And again, what is the literal mountain of the Lord? It's Zion, the temple mount in Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now see, the church is never called the house of Jacob. So I'm going to say now, verse 2 makes it clear that the amillennialist preterist view of verse 1 is garbage. This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus when he returns to earth and he sets up his kingdom, and the nations that are surviving through the tribulation period that we talked about on Sunday, that when Jesus returns, there are some survivors. He gathers them in Matthew 25, separates the sheep and the goat. Goats go off into judgment. The sheep come into the kingdom prepared since the foundations of the earth. And they come in to live, and the Jews are going to live there. The surviving Jews are going to live in Israel and Jerusalem, and the rest of the nations, there's going to be some people in the rest of the nations. They're going to come to the house of the God of Jacob and say, "And he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." For out of Zion, again, always refers to the literal Zion. Zion never is talked about as the church. "For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so now, but still, prayers would say, well, but see, God's changing. Well, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18, because it's not just Micah. It's not just Micah that's talking about this hope of when the Jewish Messiah comes to earth in the latter days, sets up his kingdom on Mount Zion, at the temple that's going to be there when Jesus comes back. He brings it, again, as we said on Sunday, in the last four chapters of Ezekiel. And all the other prophets talk about this. We're only going to cover one of the clear ones, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. We are doing some comparing scripture here, but again, this is a passion because of recent developments. Zechariah 8:18, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." Now, they fasted on the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth months. Why? Because the tenth month was the time they were besieged. When Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, they realized, oh, we're going to be destroyed. Then there was the day of the fourth month where they actually breached the walls of Jerusalem. Then there was the time where they actually, a few days later, a different month, they burned the temple and destroyed the temple. And then there was finally, in the seventh month, there was the murder of Gedaliah, who Jeremiah had told the surviving Jews left behind in Israel that didn't get taken away to Babylon. And Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar made Gedaliah the king. He left him in charge of the Jews. And Jeremiah prophesied, "You stay here, you stay here under Gedaliah, and you will prosper in the land of Israel." But some Jewish zealots, they assassinated Gedaliah and said, "We're going to Egypt." And so then they got out of the land. And so the people grieved for centuries, actually. They've taken these days. To this day, the Jews grieve on the Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, of the destruction of the Jewish temple when they burned the Temple Mount. So what God is saying is, there's going to be a time in the future where the Jews are never going to grieve these days. They grieve these days to this day. They grieve in their history to this day. So this means this is a prophecy about some time future to us, because right now they're grieving it. And God says, you're not going to grieve these days. You're going to be full of gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love and truth and peace, because love and truth and peace is going to come to the land. Verse 20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Has that ever happened? Never. Okay, because it's like, hey, we want to grab your sleeve, go to your country, take LL Airlines, whatever it takes, to get over there, because we want to go sit at your Messiah's feet and learn of his ways. Never, ever happened in history. And now try and fit the church into that. You can't manipulate the scriptures to make that apply to the church. So Micah and Zechariah, two prophets talking about a time future when people will be coming to Zion, to the temple in Zion, to the Messiah of Israel, to learn of his ways, that have lived through the tribulation period and are populating the thousand-year, what we only know in Revelation is a thousand-year reign. So back to Micah, chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And now let's remember, we are the church, and what's our role during this time? Our role during this time, when this happens, is we're coming back with Jesus when he returns and sets up his kingdom, and we're living and reigning with Jesus. So we're going to be on this world watching these guys. You know, we can maybe suggest to somebody that's tempted with sin, yeah, I think you need to go to Jerusalem and sit at Jesus' feet. I mean, I don't know what we get to do. But the Bible says we're going to live and reign with Jesus during this thousand-year period of time when Satan is locked up in the pit and people are going to have peace and joy enforced by King Jesus reigning with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You ever heard that before? Okay. You've never heard it happen on earth, right? In fact, you know, it seems like, okay, you know, at first there's bow and arrow. Somebody invents gunpowder. Now it's guns. Now we invent body armor and tanks and armor, you know, aircraft carriers that can take torpedoes and all these things. And now that, you know, then you sit there and you watch the new thing is we're making cyborgs. We're trying to make the Terminator real. You know, they're inventing these artificial intelligence fighting machines, and the Chinese and the Russians are way ahead of us. So the news today is we've got to catch up and have our armies of cyborgs that are going to go. It's never ending. It will never, ever end until Jesus comes back. So, has the church made it happen? Has the church got people to lay down their swords and their spears and bash them into pruning hooks? And no, we haven't. And, you know, the United Nations promised the world they were going to do it. That's why they etched it onto the stones outside the United Nations building in New York. Only they used the verse out of Isaiah. This is a quote from Isaiah 65:18. But, and we're not going to go there, but what's Joel said, the prophet Joel says, talking about the days just before God sets up his kingdom, he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears and go fight. And that's the global war of Armageddon. See, Jesus comes back just before the whole world using their swords and spears is killing everybody on planet Earth. So the church does not accomplish this. It has got to be Jesus coming back to set up his kingdom, and he will judge between many peoples. We covered that Matthew 25 on Sunday. He's going to decide those that want to hate him and were just into war and survival. They get judged as goats. He judges all the people from all the nations that were gathered together from the four winds on earth. And then in come the sheep. And then he rules with a rod of iron. There's no more war. No more killing. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, for all the people will walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. From that time, you know, in the last days, Jesus comes up, sets up his kingdom, judging between the nations, setting up peace, and all the armor, you know, the war weapons of warfare are done away with, and it will be forever and ever again. It has never been fulfilled. It's future to us. Has to be. And if you want to, you can read Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 18 through 25, where it talks about the lion and the lamb lying down together. And it says, Isaiah says, you're not going to labor in vain, or you bring forth children in trouble you're not going to plant a garden and somebody else eat it. You're not going to build a house and somebody else live in it. Exactly the same as what Micah says. Nobody, everybody's going to live under his own fig tree in peace. Somebody, a friend just sent me a video documenting the absolute chaos in Europe right now associated with immigration. And it's actually, I'm not troubled very easy, but it was troubling. It's stuff that we are not being shown. Quotes from these Muslims that are coming, and this is what we're going to do. You know what? We're taking over. We're going to beat you. We get 7 children per. We have 7 wives. We have children with all of them. We're going to beat you by overpopulating you, and then we're going to take everything you have. I mean, these are just, and the crowds, the marauding bands, they travel in Europe in groups, and if they find a German, especially the Germans and the Swedes, and they just pound them, they rape the women, and that's what's going on in Europe where these areas of Muslim immigrants have been brought in. And then you have Jan Merkel of Germany. She's out there. They take quotes from her quoting, "We will have immigrations. Germany belongs to Islam." And then she's up with a group and somebody brings a German flag and she pulls it out of their hand and gets it out of the way. What could explain what was supposedly this woman that was a great champion of the German people? What could explain that? The only thing that explains it to me is that she and all the other world leaders are in their cahoots when they're in the G20 and the G12 and the G whatever. They're all into this. We need to become one. We need to have global chaos so that we can create global governments, so that we can create global slavery for the masses, to create the utopia where everybody gets together. So they're creating this problem. And the solution is going to be the end of nation states, the formation of the global government. And now, where's the last bastion of where that's most unlikely to occur? Where's the most unlikely place for that foolishness to occur? Right here. And what's happened now to us as thousands and thousands? And there's websites that this week, people that have been warning us of what is really happening and trying to wake up Americans to the reality of this foolishness, they just got told they're going to be sued by the Attorney General of the country, and the radio programs were shut down. They're being shut down. You can't even get to them now, as of yesterday. So if that's a sign of things to come, we're in the very end day. Because, in fact, there was somebody that had inside scoop with a guy in the know and the elite, and he said, when they take away freedom of speech and start shutting down these voices, because he was asked by people, how could this be? What you're telling us is so radical that you shouldn't be able to tell us. They should be shutting you down, and they should be shutting this person down who's saying the same thing. He says, my friends told me that just before they spring the trap is when they shut it down, because they can't do it now. They're not ready now. When they're ready, they'll shut down free speech. Because then they got you. If they shut down it too early, then people wake up to the shutting down of free speech and then respond before they're ready. How did we get off on that? I don't know. Well, Isaiah says you're not going to build in somebody else inhabit, and basically what's we're looking at is the confiscation of everybody's wealth and freedom in the world today to set up the global empire of the Antichrist. And so, but what can they take from us? Can they really take anything of importance from us? No. Because we're supposed to have really loose fingers to the things on the earth, right? It's not mine. And the only thing, they can take my stuff and everything, my freedoms, my ability to speak with impunity. They can't make me not speak unless they cut my tongue out. But with impunity, we get to speak today. Maybe the days of punishment for speaking are coming, but we can still speak, and until they take our physical life, but Jesus says, don't worry about your physical life. Rather fear him who has power over your body and soul. And see, and King Jesus has the power to resurrect this body no matter how it dies and gets killed. And he has the power to deliver my soul safely into heaven where, like it says here, on the earthly realm and in heaven, in the heavenly realm, it will never, ever be of want of anything, because there will be nothing but perfect peace and joy forever and ever and ever. So verse 4 of Micah 4, you know, everyone's going to sit under their own vine and fig tree. No one's going to make them afraid. Nobody's going to get raped. Nobody's going to get run over. Nobody's going to have their houses taken away. Everyone's going to be able to rejoice in God. And that day, verse 6, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I think this is talking about the gathering of the elect survivors of the Antichrist Holocaust, is what I think. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Again, how can this be fulfilled in the past? It's the humble are going to be elevated. The ones that were hiding in holes and everywhere else from the Antichrist and his mark of the beast and everything else that God's going to bring into his kingdom, he's going to bring them safely and let them live into the kingdom age. And you, verse 8 is so amazing, because he shifts to the prophecy of the first coming of the Messiah. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is our little Christmas lead-in. This is the prophecy of Micah. The Jews who were reading Micah at this point go, wow, Micah, when is all this going to happen? When are we going to plant a fig and be able to sit underneath our fig tree and have and eat it in peace? We've never actually ever been in total peace except for the short periods of time that David gave it to us, short period of time Solomon gave it to us. Wow, we've been in war since then. People are always trying to kill us. When is this going to happen? And what Micah is saying in verse 8 is, the first message of this Messiah, this Lord, who is going to be the Lord God, who is going to be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem and ruling over the nations, the first people that are going to hear it are the tower of the flock, or in the Hebrew, the Migdal Adar. They're going to be the first to hear. And what happened in Luke chapter 2, verse 8? Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all peoples. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, glory to God in the highest, because Jesus is coming, and this time to die for our sins. But ultimately, peace and goodwill towards men. Has that day been fulfilled? No. Since Jesus, there's been no peace. Except for the peace of the hearts, the people that have surrendered their lives to him. It's just like, what's the bumper sticker? No Jesus, no peace. Huh?
If there's N-O Jesus, then
N-O Jesus. Yeah. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. K-N-O-W Jesus. K-N-O-W, peace. How many have never heard that or seen that bumper sticker before? So if there's no Jesus, then there is no peace. But if you know him, know in your heart, not just your brain, your heart, you know Jesus, then you have the peace of God. Today, so today I can have peace. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the God who became man, has made a way for me to be at peace with God. And I've had peace for 41 years. It doesn't matter what this crazy, unpeaceful world is doing. But we're going to have real peace coming to the whole world when Jesus comes back again to set up his kingdom. So the prophecy in verse 8, again going back to Micah 4:8, was, To you, O tower of the flock, Migdal Adar, which in outside of Bethlehem, where they kept the flock of the Passover lambs to protect them, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The heavens are going to open up and the angels are going to declare at the Migdal Eder the coming of this Messiah who I've been telling you is going to bring peace to the world. Going back to verse, going to verse 9, which is back to judgment. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So before the Messiah comes, I've given you some good news. Messiah is going to come, but before that, you're going to go into captivity in Babylon. So Micah just shifts like right in the one verse. He shifts from hundreds and hundreds of years into the future, shifts right back. But because you guys are in sin, you're rebelling, you're listening to the false prophets, you're going to be taken to Babylon. Now, as also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. And I know this is kind of crazy, but the only way this makes sense is he jumps way into the future again. Because there wasn't many nations when Babylon came to destroy Judah. How many nations were there? One, Babylon. But later on, when the Romans came to destroy Zion, Jerusalem, how many nations were there? The Roman nation, that's all that there was. What's going to happen in the last days? You know, the other prophecies, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Armageddon. How many nations come against the nation of Israel? All of them. All of the nations come against Israel. And now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. What's Zion? Jerusalem. Let us control Jerusalem. The Pope wants to internationalize Jerusalem. The United Nations wants to internationalize Jerusalem. The Russians want to internationalize Jerusalem. Obama wants to internationalize Jerusalem. The only thing that's keeping them is those pesky Jews don't want it to happen. But the world is really plotting against the Jews to make it happen. And they're going to lose. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them, the many nations, like sheaves to the threshing floor. Now again, we're not very good harvesters around here, but what do you harvest the wheat, you cut the sheaves, you bring them to the threshing floor, you separate the chaff from the wheat, and what do to the chaff? You burn it up. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Now God is saying, and Micah is saying, O daughter of Zion, the Jews, arise and thresh, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your power as a nation like iron. And I will make your hooves bronze, and shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Again, didn't happen with Babylon, didn't happen with the Romans. It's getting ready to happen. The world wants Jerusalem, and they're not going to get it. And God is going to use the Jews. And chapter 5, verse 1 should be with chapter 4. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And some think it's a reference to, going back to reference to Jesus, some to the king Zedekiah that was killed by the Babylonians. And then verse 2, and we're just going to cover this long enough to go to Matthew. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath. There's two Bethlehems in Israel. One's in the north, one's in the south. Though it's making clear this is Bethlehem in the south. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, would it be too much of a stretch for me to say that this is talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem? Now, see, you would say, yeah, it would be a stretch, except for I have some really good authority to say so. It's Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew says, and we'll close with this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. Matthew 2, verse 3. And you have to remember that, the three wise men, Jesus is not a baby when this is happening because he's a young boy by the Greek use of the word. We always have the Christmas scene with the three wise men, but it was years later, probably a couple of years later. So they come. And they came to Jerusalem saying, hey, where's the king of the Jews? because we saw his star. So somehow, not a star in the sky, because a star in the sky doesn't say anything. Somehow Daniel had prophesied there would be a specific sign of a star, and they saw it. They said, oh, let's go to Jerusalem. Everybody's going to certainly worship the Jewish Messiah. Where is he? And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled because he wanted to hold on to his reign. He's an old, dying, sick man, but he doesn't want any Jesus to rule over him or his posterity. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah that we just read, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. So they weren't following a star from Iran, because that's where they came from. They didn't follow the star to Jerusalem. They saw the star. They came to Jerusalem, the headquarters of the country that the king was going to be born from, by the prophecy that Daniel must have that we don't have in the book of Daniel. And he says, when did you see that? Well, it was about 2 years ago. Oh, okay. And it's what they must have said. Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word that I may come and worship him also, which was a lie, as we know. And so when they didn't show back because God warned them not to, then Herod says, okay, well, they saw the star 2 years ago, so I'll kill everybody 2 years and younger. So that's, you know, they saw the star from there, and so he's saying, I'm going to kill all the children in Bethlehem 2 years and younger, except God protected Jesus. So, you know, Micah is a powerful prophet of Jesus. You're going to be judged, Israel, right now. But, you know, I would imagine when the Babylonians came, they were probably thinking, we're doomed. We're history. We're going to be completely annihilated. And Micah, in that prophecy, along with the other major and minor prophets, all did the same thing. Don't give up. God has a plan for you at the end. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And actually, all the nations are going to come, and they're going to worship your Messiah. And that has not come yet, and the church is not fulfilling that role, and it can only be fulfilled by God bringing the Jews back in the land and seeing them through this coming horrible time in human history and coming to rescue them from the Antichrist armies that are going to annihilate them and set up his kingdom on earth. And I think we're getting close to the days leading up to that. I mean, I'm just blown away by how quickly things are escalating to the complete fulfillment of global government, global finances around the corner, I believe, with increasing signs that we're close to global economic problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Is he in your heart? Are you going to be one of those that, you know, is not fighting him and wants to sit at the feet of Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and nothing of this world matters to you? Then you're ready for Christmas 2015 to rejoice in Jesus our Savior. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that without your word, Lord, we'd be so lost and confused with the days that we're witnessing. And we thank you for the prophets that laid things out that we might know you and know your ways, Lord. And I just so yearn for the day that you call us home. And until then, we know you've left us here to be a light to those that are still living in darkness, God, that they too, like we, could turn and repent from our evil, wicked ways and want you to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
But to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God, and to walk humbly with thy God.
That's a preview to Micah chapter 6. Which we'll cover in a couple weeks, Lord willing. Next week is going to be a fellowship potluck, Christmas emphasis, Christmas Eve emphasis. And until we meet again to fellowship, God bless you. Keep you in his care.